A few months after the tragedy at Columbine High School in April 1999, I sat with a group of children ages 6 through 12 discussing changes in their school since the shooting. It was astonishing to hear first and second graders describe passing through metal detectors, undergoing backpack searches, and in more than one case having classes shut down due to bomb scares. The confusion and fear were obvious. These are the headlines. In a moment, we're going to look at the important news behind the headlines.
Welcome to the Good News Program, presented by the publishers of the Good News Magazine. The Good News doesn't try to cover up today's problems. This is a program that dares to look at today's dilemmas and ask the questions that must be asked. It seeks the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered from the pages of your Bible. Please join Gary Petty for a discussion of today's Good News subject.
How many photographs have we seen over the decades from Northern Ireland, the Middle East, or Africa of the haunting look in a person's eyes as he or she peers from battle-blackened buildings surrounded by barbed wire, the fearful eyes of people under siege? A similar strain is beginning to show in the United States as people suffer under violent siege from its own citizens. The United States is currently experiencing one of the longest sustained periods of economic growth in its history. Yet the stress of a hedonistic, violent, and increasingly morally valueless culture has created a kind of siege mentality. The strain leads to paranoia. The Y2K panic is a symptom of siege mentality, as some people stockpiled guns and ammunition anticipating anarchy. We've all heard of people who lock themselves in their apartments, shotgun on laps, waiting for looters to barge through the doors to steal their carefully hoarded food. An example of siege mentality is told by Charles R. Swindoll in his book, The Quest for Character. A California artist named J.H. Zorthian became anxious about his children being killed in a car accident. He put his career on hold to spend time and money devising a plan to protect his children from harm. Zorthian purchased isolated property on a mountain with a long, twisting road as a driveway and built his hideaway house. He designed and built a safe, fenced play area. The garage was made so that only his car could enter, and he was about to finish a driveway turnaround that would mean even further safety. Rain delayed construction. On the day the turnaround should have been completed, Zorthian's 18-month-old son dashed behind his car as he was backing up and was killed. You see, hiding from potential tragedy has never stopped it from happening. Some people touted that a Y2K computer disaster would bring about the biblical tribulation or the signal for the rapture of believers to be with Christ. It's common for survivalist groups to use Bible prophecy as support for combat training to prepare for the coming world catastrophe. The Bible does contain terrible images of events leading to the return of Jesus Christ. Images of massive starvation, disease epidemics, earthquakes, political and economic upheaval, and devastating wars. It may seem tempting for Christians to dig a bunker and hunker down in a siege mentality to wait for Christ's return. But Jesus taught his followers, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." It's hard to be a light to anyone while you're hiding out in a bunker. Charles Swindoll writes, "There are no absolute guarantees, no fail-safe plans, no perfectly reliable designs, no completely risk-free arrangements. Life refuses to be that neat and clean. Not even the neurotics, who go to extreme measures to make positively sure, are protected from their obsessive fears. Those best-laid plans of mice and men continue to backfire, reminding us that living and risking go hand in hand. Running scared invariably blows up in one's face. All who fly risk crashing. All who ride risk colliding. All who run risk falling. All who walk risk stumbling. All who live risk something." Charles Swindoll is right. But Christians are called to something even more profound. You see, Christians are called by God to risk everything. Jesus didn't say to be a light to the world only in good times. He didn't tell his disciples that they could pack up their lights and dig a hole in the ground when faced with economic or political trouble. Now, I'm not talking about being prepared for unexpected emergencies, which is a wise course of action. I'm talking about total withdrawal for the sake of self-preservation. So why is it, then, that the Bible is filled with these images of the future? What is the purpose for what we call biblical prophecy? God has definite expectations for those anticipating the return of Jesus Christ. Biblical prophecy concerning future events wasn't inspired by God so that people can hide in fear. They are recorded to inspire courage and faith. God spoke through the prophet Isaiah saying, "Remember this, and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure." The God of the Bible is the Lord of history and the Lord of the future. Humanity has free will to make decisions, but it is God who determines the final outcome of history. Jesus Christ prophesied that before his return, the world would suffer, now this is quote, "great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor shall ever be. And lest those days be shortened, no flesh would be saved." The exciting news is that humanity will be saved. Jesus Christ is returning to establish his Father's kingdom right here on the earth. He is coming to save humanity from total destruction. It's true that many horrible things must happen before he intervenes. Now, this shouldn't fill Christians with trepidation, but with hope. Hope that a better world is coming. In the meantime, the light of that hope is to boldly shine in a dark and dying world. But how do we maintain a positive approach to life in the midst of all the trouble? How do Christians keep from suffering future shock? We'll be back to discuss future shock right after this.
For thousands of years, people have been fascinated with predictions of the end of the world. Jesus Christ spoke of a future time so horrendous that no human beings would be spared unless those days were shortened. Did he have our time in mind? The eye-opening booklet, Are We Living in the Time of the End?, examines exactly what Jesus Christ, his apostles, and the biblical prophets of old really said about the intriguing days they refer to as the time of the end. You don't want to miss out on this valuable information. Call 1-800-966-9232. There is no cost or obligation. The material is absolutely free, provided as an educational service in the public interest. Operators are standing by, so please call 1-800-966-9232 for your free book. Have you had about all the bad news you can take? Maybe you could use some good news. The Good News is a full-color, bi-monthly magazine that brings you the best news you can hear, and always from a biblical perspective. All literature on this program is provided free as an educational service in the public interest by the United Church of God. It is absolutely free, and there is no charge or obligation. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. The magazine is free. The contents are priceless. The number again is 1-800-966-9232. Operators are standing by for your call. Or visit us on the web at www.ucg.org.
In 1970, Alvin Toffler wrote a bestseller exploring social trends in America's everyday life called Future Shock. The book's premise is that technology, speed of travel, mass media, explosion of knowledge, and experimentation with other cultures and lifestyles will eventually leave the average person in a perpetual state of shock, unable to cope with the speed of change. He also predicted that many of the relationships essential for human emotional health, especially the family, will be subjected to unprecedented stress. Another interesting premise of Toffler's book is that we are now in what he calls time skip of history. Historic events, which had little effect on anyone except those directly involved, are now having a global effect. One example is the Peloponnesian War from 431 to 404 BC. This conflict involved Athens, Sparta, and a few city-states that had little impact on the rest of the contemporary world. Yet the results of that war changed Greek history, which affected Roman history, which affected the development of the entire Western world. Amazingly, much of what Toffler wrote has come to pass. All of us are burdened by the pressure of constant change. To compete in the job market, many must learn new skills and become computer literate. A lifelong career can become obsolete in a matter of months. We have more gadgets, and we're constantly reminded that we need more gadgets. In a few decades, we've gone from simple combustion engine automobiles to computerized, fuel-injected, four-wheel drive minivans with climate control and quad stereo CD players. We're no longer impressed with jet travel or even space travel to the moon. Why should we be, when we can go to a movie anytime and see robots battle it out with lasers? Along with the supersonic change, our society has suffered a corresponding deterioration of traditional values, of concepts defining right and wrong, and abandonment of the sacred. In Future Shock, Alvin Toffler says, quote, "The problem is not therefore to suppress change, which cannot be done, but to manage it." He concludes that people must develop what he calls stability zones, or areas of life that just don't change. So what are some of the stability zones that we can establish in our lives? Here's three simple things that you can do. 1. Put God first. This may seem strange. You know, maybe I should say, put money in the bank or buy property. No, put God first. Because at the heart of insecurity and fear lies a trust in self and a lack of trust in God. Contrary to popular opinion, the Bible isn't a collection of quaint, out-of-date myths without relevance to modern man. The Bible is the Creator's life instruction book. This book supplies humanity with the stability of permanent truths and the knowledge of how to have a relationship with God. Set aside a part of every day for prayer and Bible study. The more time we spend reading God's instruction book and in prayer pouring out our doubts and fears to Him, the more He becomes an anchor in the sea of change that surrounds us. 2. Spend time developing lifelong relationships. Most of us fill our time pursuing money and prestige and end up with many acquaintances, but few real friends. All too many times, even families are just groups of people passing each other as they rush off to separate activities. Marriage used to be a lifelong relationship supplying emotional and economic stability. Today, all too many children grow up with only one parent or in a revolving door of parents as marriages break up and parents remarry. Lifelong relationships take time and effort. Husbands and wives need to set aside one night a week just for themselves and let no one else interfere. Busy fathers need to schedule time for play, work, and talking with their children, just like you schedule a business appointment. In many cultures, socialization revolves around mealtimes. The simple act of eating and talking together is a bonding experience. Start setting aside evening dinner as the family hour. Don't answer the telephone. Just let it ring. Turn off the television and spend time together talking about the day's activities. Now, admittedly, this might seem awkward at first, but soon the evening meal can become a highlight of the day. 3, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The disciples of Jesus Christ came to Him on the Mount of Olives and asked, "What will be the sign of your coming, of the end of the age?" Jesus answered with what is commonly called the Olivet Prophecy. He told of a time when all the trends of human history will culminate in an age like no other. What did Jesus teach about the events to precede His second coming, when He brings this kingdom to earth? We'll take a closer look at the Olivet Prophecy right after this message.
For thousands of years, people have been fascinated with predictions of the end of the world. Jesus Christ spoke of a future time so horrendous that no human beings would be spared unless those days were shortened. Did He have our time in mind? The eye-opening booklet, Are We Living in the Time of the End?, examines exactly what Jesus Christ, His apostles, and the biblical prophets of old really said about the intriguing days they refer to as the time of the end. You don't want to miss out on this valuable information. Call 1-800-800-800. 866-9232. There is no cost or obligation. The material is absolutely free, provided as an educational service in the public interest. Operators are standing by, so please call 1-800-966-9232 for your free booklet. Are you tired of hearing nothing but bad news? Well, here's some good news. You can receive a year's subscription to the Good News Magazine absolutely free. The Good News Magazine isn't a Pollyannish cover-up of today's problems. It is a magazine that dares to look at today's problems and ask the questions that must be asked. The Good News seeks the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered in the pages of your Bible. Today's radio program is sponsored by the publishers of the Good News Magazine. Your free subscription to the Good News has already been paid. You will never be sent a bill or be obligated in any way. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. That's 1-800-966-9232 for your free subscription to the Good News behind the headlines.
The disciples of Jesus Christ came to him on the Mount of Olives and asked, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered with what is commonly called the Olivet Prophecy. He told of a time when all the trends of human history will culminate in an age like no other. So go get a Bible, and let's look at what Jesus taught. Turn to Matthew 24, and we're going to start in verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, talking about Jesus Christ, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." So if we're going to look for events that are going to happen at the return of Jesus Christ, first we must look for people who claim or teach a false Christianity. It's hard to believe sometimes that there could be a false Christianity. And yet, according to what Jesus said, that would be one of the things that would be prevalent before his return. Picking up now in verse 6. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." So we know before the return of Jesus Christ, there will be wars and rumors of wars. And of course, this has been the century, the last century, of the most devastating wars in the history of humanity. World War I, World War II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, and hundreds of other wars that we weren't even involved in as a nation that have put the whole globe into an age of violence like no other. Continuing now in Matthew 24, verses 7 and 8. "There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginning of sorrows." Now there have always been wars, always been famines, always been diseases, always been earthquakes. Yet Jesus said before his coming that we are to look for these things to happen at levels that have never happened in history. Continuing on, Jesus says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you." He's talking here now about Christians, his disciples. "They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will be offended. They will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." And so we can see that even in the church that Jesus founded, that towards the end, that church would be in disarray. There would be false prophets, and there would be a lack of love between people. In verses 12 and 13, Jesus said, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved." One of the things Jesus says to look for before his second coming is lawlessness. People will not have a sense of responsibility for their own actions. Verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." And so the gospel, not just about Jesus Christ, but the gospel of the kingdom that he is now the king over and that he is going to bring with him at his second coming, will be preached to all the world. And then verse 15, Therefore you will see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. Whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is in the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Jesus said the time before his return will be great tribulation on the entire world, and that it will be so terrible that unless he comes back then, humanity will destroy itself. Of course, it's only been in the last 50 years that humankind has had the ability to erase every life form on the earth. Through nuclear war, biological war, we can actually destroy every living thing. Jesus said there will be false Christ and false prophets, false teaching inside Christianity. It's important for us to understand that and be aware of that. Then Jesus said he will return. In Matthew 24:25, he says, see, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Humanity is being propelled towards these great events. Just think about it. In 100 years, we've gone from horse-drawn buggies to the Model T to air travel to the space shuttle. With all the corresponding expansion and knowledge, humanity is no closer to solving our own problems than we were 100 years ago. In fact, we have more. This century has also produced the greatest wars in human history, and much of the Earth's population lives in poverty and disease. Now, the bad news is that all of our technology, social programs, governments, and religions can't solve humanity's problems. Thousands of years of history are culminating in a time of wonder and fear, of great wealth and great poverty, of mass communications and mass destruction, of technological advances that leave us searching for the meaning of the everyday human person. The good news is that the Creator of the universe will not allow humanity to flounder around until we destroy ourselves. Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth, not as the humble carpenter, but as King of Kings to establish the kingdom of God. The vision of Christ's return and the eradication of war, crime, poverty, racism, pollution, and ignorance can be a powerful motivating and stabilizing force in our lives. In a world of stressful change, we must learn to establish stability zones by putting God first, nurturing lifelong relationships, and seeking God's kingdom. Citizens of that kingdom live by different values than the rest of society. Their lives will also reflect stability in the hope of a future event that will change everything. For that good news, I'm Gary Petty.
For thousands of years, people have been fascinated with predictions of the end of the world. Jesus Christ spoke of a future time so horrendous that no human beings would be spared unless those days were shortened. Did he have our time in mind? The eye-opening booklet, Are We Living in the Time of the End?, examines exactly what Jesus Christ, his apostles, and the biblical prophets of old really said about the intriguing days they refer to as the time of the end. You don't want to miss out on this valuable information. Call 1-800-966-9600. 9232. There is no cost or obligation. The material is absolutely free, provided as an educational service in the public interest. Operators are standing by, so please call 1-800-966-9232 for your free booklet. Have you had about all the bad news you can take? Maybe you could use some good news. The Good News is a full-color, bi-monthly magazine that brings you the best news you can hear, and always from a biblical perspective. All literature on this program is provided free as an educational service in the public interest by the United Church of God. It is absolutely free, and there is no charge or obligation. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. The magazine is free. The contents are priceless. The number again is 1-800-966-9232. Operators are standing by for your call. Or visit us on the web at www.ucg.org. You've been listening to the Good News Radio Program, presented by the publishers of the Good News Magazine. We seek the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered from the pages of your Bible. To receive your free copy of the literature offered on today's program, please call toll-free 1-800-966-9232. There is absolutely no cost or obligation. 1-800-966-9232.